I think tonight, this teaching tonight is going to be one of those ones that we look back on and think and say, thank you, Jesus, for this. Because it's one of those teachings that, you know, in the days ahead, we're going to have like this arsenal of weapons, you know? And we're going to be able to do things that we don't do now because, not because we can't do them now, but because the whole environment around us is going to change and we're going to need different weapons. Right now, I don't know what you think we need, what weapons you think we need except faith, but I know faith is really important to us, but in the days ahead, we're going to need different weapons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, it says, the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of this world. And this weapon that we're going to talk about tonight is not a weapon of this world. It's a different weapon. It says, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. I love this. The weapons that God is going to give us, especially in the days ahead, are divine weapons that have the power to demolish strongholds. To be, believe it or not, I hope you believe it. In the last week, I've seen this happen twice where strongholds have been demolished. I mean, I really have. I've seen it happen twice where strongholds have been demolished. And so I know that this is happening right now. So this weapon we're talking about is called hope. Jesus is going to equip us to set captives free, and that restoration of hope in people's life is going to require something of us. That's where I'm going to tie in everything we've been talking about for the last 6 months. So this whole diagram in the top, preparing our hearts to dwell in his presence and be led prophetically, the restoration of hope in people's lives is going to require us to know this, he's preparing our hearts to dwell in his presence and be led prophetically. It's going to require that. Even the most dedicated follower of Jesus is likely to experience moments or seasons of hopelessness. Paul himself wrote about being burdened to the point of despairing of life even. Yep. Paul said this happened for a good reason, good purpose, that he would learn to rely on God rather than himself. If any of you experience that, that some of the things that are happening in your life, you know that they're causing you to rely on God and not yourself. It's like he's pulling us away from ourselves and towards him. And he's using circumstances to do that, really powerful things, some circumstances are. So the world uses the word hope to communicate the desire for a good outcome, you know. Phrases like this, I sure hope the economy will turn around soon. Yeah. Here's how, actually, I have to admit, it's more resilient than I thought it would be. I thought we'd be in a heap of trouble by now, but we seem to be doing amazingly well, at least on the surface. I'm sure if we could see underneath the surface, we'd be cringing, but how about this one? Here's hoping that the Angels will win another World Series. Here's hoping that the Mariners, are they gone? Are they history today? Oh, poor Felix. Yeah. Here's hoping that the Mariners can actually have a baseball team next year. Or my doctor hopes that they will be able to get all the cancer during my upcoming surgery. Hope, a lot of, for the world, a lot of hope has to do with just a desire for a good outcome. Unfortunately, hope that's reduced to dreams and wishes can be like soap bubbles that look really beautiful, but they pop really quick. And that's a lot of the hope of the world. And so there's a lot of people who are struggling with hopelessness and despair. Hope to be real has to have some weight to it. It has to have some substance. Now, how do you define faith? The substance of things hoped for. Hope has substance. Yeah. Hope has some weight to it. It has some significance to it. In order for it to be hope, it can't just be some, I wish things were better, or I have this kind of hope that things are going to change. It's really substantial. And Jesus is positioning us in this body. He's positioning us, I can't even believe it, to bring hope to a hopeless world. This is one of the major callings on this congregation, is to restore hope to a hopeless world. We can't see it yet. It's dim, but it really is a major calling upon us as a people. It might even be a major calling on us as a city. I haven't seen that or heard that yet, but it may even be, since a lot of people think that this is going to be a city of refuge, maybe this is going to be one of those places where there's hope here too, not just for us, but for the area around us, for the Washington State. So he's positioning you and I to bring hope to a hopeless world. I love what Kathy Wannenberg says in her book, Hope Lifter. If you know hope, you can show hope. And tonight we're going to pray that hope is restored to you. We're going to pray that hope is restored to every single person in the room. Because that's where you start. You have to have hope before you can restore hope, before you can give hope. Otherwise, it's just kind of light and fluffy. And hope isn't light and fluffy. It's significant and substantial. But you have to know, if you know hope, then you can show hope. I love this scripture in 2 Timothy 3 because it paints such an accurate picture. I can't even believe that it was written thousands of years ago. It sounds so much like where we live right now. And it's not because of the negative parts of it. It's just because of the truth behind what Paul was writing to Timothy. Paul was writing to Timothy a couple thousand years ago, and this is what he wrote. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. Why would Paul write that? And did he write it just for Timothy, or did he write it for every generation? But it's especially true right now. Listen how the description of these difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Now, I can't even imagine the people in that day had much money. So in my estimation, this fits us better than it fits them. I mean, this is actually, I think, more prophetic than it is instruction for Timothy. I think this was Paul prophesying to a day in the future when this would be true. And I think this is true today. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. And I don't think he was saying to Timothy, don't come in contact with people like that. I think what he was saying to Timothy is, if you want to learn how to walk with God, don't go there. That's not where you go to learn godliness. That's not where you go to learn righteousness. Stay away from that model. And there are lots of pictures in the Old Testament as well, and tonight we're going to look at one in particular because I think hope is hidden in this scripture. I love this discovery that I made this week of this scripture in Isaiah. And a little bit of the background, the people of Israel had turned their back on God. He'd done significant things for them, and shown his love to them, taken care of them all along the way. And they continue to rebel against him. They continue to go back to the things that were comfortable to them and familiar to them. And in this case, they wanted to go back to Egypt because that's where they last felt like they were really well taken care of. Of all things, Egypt. So it says in verse 15, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says to a rebellious people who want nothing to do with his leadership. And that's really what they just didn't want to be led by God. They wanted to lead themselves. He says, only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength. Now, he wasn't just saying, sit there and be confident in yourself because I'm going to take care of you. He was saying, in quietness, as you be still and listen for my voice and are confident in me, you'll be stronger. They'll gain strength by settling down and listening to God's voice and being confident in him. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will get our help from Egypt. They will give us swift horses for riding into battle. But the only swiftness you are going to see is the swiftness of your enemies chasing you. One of them will chase 1,000 of you. 5 of them will make you all flee. You'll be left like a lonely flagpole on a hill or a tattered banner on a distant mountain. And get that picture, because that's a picture of hopelessness. A tattered banner, a lonely flagpole hitting on a sill. That is hopeless. And can you imagine? I mean, these people, Israel, had a huge amount of pride in who God had called them to be and created for them, the thing that he created for them. So they would create banners that would proclaim the goodness of God, proclaim the faithfulness of God, proclaim their inheritance that they had in God. And one of the most hopeless pictures would be one of those banners just tattered and beat up. It's been through war after war after war and never really been taken care of. That was the picture. This is a picture of hopelessness. But look what it says in verse 18. I love this so much. So the Lord must wait for you to come to him so he can show you his love and compassion. Because of your disobedience, he's got to wait for you to come to him. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for his help. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. And this part just amazes me. He will be gracious if you ask for help. He will surely respond to the sound of your cries. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink. And that's really the way it feels like when you're hopeless. When you're struggling with hopelessness, it feels like you've been fed things that are just not substantial. They're not significant. They're not really helping you, but they're hurting you. And I've talked to so many people who struggle with hopelessness in this kind of a way. It's like they get hit with something, and then they get hit again, and they get hit again, and they get hit again. And if it's like if the Lord is feeding them, is this what I'm supposed to be eating, Lord? Is this supposed to be nourishing to me? This isn't what I thought I was buying into. But look what it says. Though the Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. You'll hear his voice. I think we're being taught right now. And I know that the situations that surround your lives aren't all perfect. But I think in the midst of everything that's going on, the Holy Spirit's teaching us right now, and he's a really, really good teacher. The Lord gave you adversity for food and suffering for drink, he will still be with you to teach you. You will see your teacher with your own eyes. You're going to come face to face with your teacher. Some of you, if you would just chill out, slow down, and pay attention, you'd realize you're being taught right now. Not right this minute, but in your life right now, you're being taught. And you think God's kind of waiting for you to get your act together so he can bless you. And actually, the opposite is happening. He's teaching you right now. He's teaching you. Right in the midst of everything, he's not waiting to fix all your problems and start teaching you. He's teaching you right now. And you can see him face to face. How cool is that? That we get to see God and hear his voice and be taught that way. And in fact, it goes on to say, right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or the left. Now, I think there are some things that are assumed in this. One of them is that you're not standing there waiting for him to tell you to go right or left, but you're walking. And as you walk, he whispers behind you, turn left. I mean, isn't that the way he leads? The most significant points of forward momentum that I've gained in my walk with God have come when I was walking, not when I was standing still. It hardly ever happens when you stand in one place and say, show me what to do, Lord. But it almost always happens as you are in faith, walking the direction that he's told you to walk, and along the way he says, okay, just go to the right here. You know, you'll be walking along and you'll come to a choice. And it's want me to tell you a secret on how to make choices? This is how to make choices. Make the choice that's going to move you towards God instead of away from him. I know it's complicated. Just make choices that move you towards him instead of away from him. Is the choice that you're about to make going to draw you towards him or going to move you away from him? Another way to look at it is, are the choices you're making pleasing to God or not pleasing to God? And I know there are all kinds of circumstances and all ways you could twist and contort this thing to make it fit your personal situation, but it really comes down to this. Is it moving you towards him or away from him? Isn't that brilliant? It's really that simple. It says in John 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He, the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you and later will be in you. Now, later is now. He's in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And so he's teaching us, he's leading us into all truth now. And he goes on to say this in verse 25 of that same chapter. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you, Jesus says. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he wants to be really clear. When the Father sends the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. So does that mean that he's going to teach us everything himself or everything through other people or through the Bible or through books? Or I think literally the Holy Spirit will teach us everything, everything, and will remind you of everything I've told you. Jesus is not mincing his words. He said what he meant. When he said everything, the Holy Spirit will teach you everything. Now, I believe that there are times that we learn through the Bible. There are times that we learn through teachings. There are times that we learn through the books and even experiences. But the Holy Spirit who lives in you is never separate from the teaching. You never learn anything of any value separate from the Holy Spirit, period, because it says that he teaches you everything. So either that's true or not. But I think it's true. I think he teaches us everything. So in the past year, actually since about the spring, we've been looking at Revelation chapter 6. And I just want to kind of remind you of this, because this is where a lot of the hopelessness is going to come from. We looked at the seven seals, and you can see the first four seals. They're on the paper right in front of you. The Antichrist manifests himself. He gets strong politically. Then there's another seal is broken and bloodshed, and there's a final world war. Final world war. It's a big deal. The third seal is broken, and there's famine and economic crisis across the earth. And the fourth seal is broken, and one-fourth of humanity is killed. This is not like a bad day. This is a bad life. And it's not necessarily... This isn't focused at us. It's focused at evil on the world, because, remember, Jesus is removing evil from the world through this whole process. But it's devastating. This is called the Four Horses of the Apocalypse. There's some paintings that have been done about it that have been really famous over the years. But that's a devastating, those four seals being broken open release devastating consequences. Then the fifth seal is broken, and a prayer movement is strengthened. The houses of prayer and the people's prayers become stronger. And you know how? Because lots of Christians are martyred. And the martyrs' voices cry out on behalf of the people that are still on earth. there is a revival, but it's not the way that we thought it was going to be. The revival comes because the martyrs cry out for help for the people on earth. And then there are cosmic disturbances, earthquakes and stars falling from the sky. And then that's the end of chapter 6. And chapter 7 is kind of like an explanation to John of what's happened in chapter 6. Because this is devastating. John's going, wait a minute, how can I can't even assimilate all this. This is way too much for me. How are we ever going to survive? How are your people ever going to survive? And so in the chapter 7, there's an angelic explanation of what's been happening. And there's reminders that the people of God are protected during that time. That Israel's protected during that time. In fact, in verse 9, we can see the great harvest unfold, even in the midst of judgment. So there's all this judgment going on, and in verse 9, the harvest of souls comes in. Huge harvest. Even in the midst of great darkness, there'll be light. And then in chapter 8 is the seventh seal, and there's anointed prayer. Prayer is strengthened by the angels. So this is the point tonight. We are going to restore hope to a hopeless world. That's our assignment. I mean, We're going to do that through a lot of different ways. I think strengthening families is going to be a big part of restoring hope. I mean, can you think of a better answer to hopelessness when you have a family that's been broken apart than to have your family strengthened by God? And God is strengthening families even now. He's begun it now. Even within this congregation, I can think of at least two families that are already being strengthened by his hand. So, what is hope? Because we got to have something that we can hold on to. Hope, this is the definition I'm going to use. There are probably lots of definitions, but this makes most sense to me. Hope is the active, confident expectation of good. The active, confident. It's not something you put on the shelf and say, we're hoping that thing over on the shelf. It's active, it's moving, it's changing, it's dynamic. It's the active, confident expectation that good is going to come, based upon the character of God. Not based upon your ingenuity or our money or the stuff you got tucked away or whatever else. You know, it's hope is the active, confident expectation of good based upon the character of God. This is what John Piper says about hope. What about the relationship between the full assurance of faith and the full assurance of hope? Because a lot of times when the Bible talks about hope, it talks about faith at the same time. And they're kind of tied together. And he does a really good job of showing where hope is in the midst of faith. Is there a difference? I would suggest that faith is the larger idea and hope is a necessary part of biblical faith. So faith is the big part and hope is a portion of that. Hope is the part of faith that focuses on the future. In biblical terms, when faith is directed to the future, you can call it hope. But faith can focus on the past and the present too. So faith is the larger term. So faith is huge. Our faith is huge. But in the midst of that, some of that faith, when it has to do with future, is what we call hope. That's that active, confident expectation of good based upon the character of God. God is going to call us to restore hope to the hopeless. And there's a common denominator when you look in the scriptures and you find, and you're looking at hope. Do you have these scriptures here? Do you have 1 Thessalonians 1:3? Okay, look at these scriptures. You tell me what the common denominator besides hope is. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. How about Hebrews 10? Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And then 1 Peter 3. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Now, what is the one common denominator in all those scriptures that talk about hope? What is hope always connected with in those scriptures? And every single other one. Look close. What's it connected to? What's hope connected to in all those scriptures? Look at your definition of hope. What's hope connected to in that definition? The character of Jesus. Jesus is the thing that's always mentioned in all these scriptures about hope. Paul never mentions hope without mentioning Jesus. He never mentions hope without connecting it to Jesus. And we shouldn't either. Everything we know about hope should be connected with him. Everything we profess about hope should be connected with him. So you can't just go up to somebody who's hopeless and say, you know, I'm going to pray for you that God will give you hope. Like it's a switch that you turn on. What we should pray is, I'm going to pray that Jesus will become so real to you, you begin to get strengthened in your hope again. Your hope begins to get stronger again because you've focused on him, because you're connected with him. So we can't just pray for people to have more hope. We have to connect them with Jesus, because almost every time in Scripture that Paul at least writes about hope, he connects it with Christ. He connects it with him. And so we have to too. It's the common denominator in all those scriptures. Is that ready to go? So we need the sound on too. I can't, there's one picture of hope. There's one picture of hope in the New Testament that's phenomenal, and it's of Apollos. Remember when Paul was teaching about Apollos? When Paul was teaching about his own ministry, he said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it. Well, this scripture, this comes out of Acts 18. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all believers. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, so I mentioned this guy by name. Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. This is a hope restorer here. This is a guy who restores hope. Enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he only knew about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. The interesting thing about this is, I mean, he's probably one of the biggest demonstrations of somebody who encourages and brings hope back to people as Apollos. I mean, what did he do? He watered. There was already a seed that was planted, and Apollos was watering the seed. He was encouraging its growth. He was stirring things up. He was causing them to have hope again. And so I ran across this video of a football player. Has anybody seen this? Of a football player who is being interviewed after a game. He's from Austin, Texas. His name is Apollos Hester. That's what made me, I saw this and I thought, that's so cool. This is another Apollos. Listen to this guy and how he restores hope. Just by the way he communicates.
I'm out here with Apollos Hester, wide receiver for the Patriots. You guys had one heck of a game tonight. How'd it go? I mean, it was going a little back and forth. You guys knew it was going to be a tough dogfight out there, and it was. So what were you guys able to do to come back and win this thing?
All right, well, at first we started slow. We started real slow. And, you know, that's all right. That's okay, because sometimes in life you're going to start slow. That's okay. We told ourselves, hey, we're going to start slow. We're going to keep going fast. We're going to start slow, but we're always, always going to finish fast. No matter what the score was, we're going to finish hard. We're going to finish fast. Yeah, they had us the first half. I'm not going to lie. They had us. We weren't defeated, but they had us. But it took guts. It took an attitude. That's all it takes. That's all it takes to be successful is an attitude. And that's what our coach told us. He said, hey, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to go out there. You're going to battle. You're going to fight. You're going to do it for one. You're going to do it for one another. Do it for each other. You're going to do it for yourself. You're going to do it for us. And you're going to go out with this win. And we believe that. We truly did. And it's an awesome feeling. It's an awesome feeling when you truly believe that you're going to be successful. Regardless of the situation, regardless of the scoreboard, you're going to be successful because you put in all the time, all the effort, all the hard work, and you know that it's going to pay off. And if it doesn't pay off, you continue to give God the glory. If you still lose the game, you continue to get each other's back. And that's what we realized. Win or lose, we realized that we were going to be all right. It was going to be okay. We're gonna keep smiling. It was awesome. Awesome.
Paul's always got a smile on his face. Talk about attitude. This guy's got attitude, awesome. If you guys can tell. We met earlier this week, and this was the enthusiasm I saw.
It's the mindset. Yes, ma'am. Hey, you can do anything you put your mind to. Never give up on your dreams. Keep smiling no matter what you're going through. If you fall down, just get up. If you can't get up, your friends are there to help you up. Your mama's there. Your daddy's there. God's there. Hey, I'm there to help you up. You're there. It's going to be all right. Just keep smiling, ma'am.
Man, along with all the football highlights you guys have gotten tonight, some motivational speaking courtesy of Apollos Hester, man. Great game tonight, buddy.
Yes,
so.
Ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Happy for you guys. This guy with one touchdown and a whole lot of sass coming out here for the Eastview Patriots. All right, guys, we'll send it back to you.
Isn't that cool? I mean, he was restoring hope. You see how he started out. It was like not saying there's nothing wrong, there's not a problem here. There's lots of problems. And for hopeless people, you can't just discount all the things they're going through. You can't just tell them that, don't worry about it. Trust me, after 30 years of marriage, I've tried this. This does not work. To just say, don't worry about it, honey. Don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Just don't worry about what those people say. No, that doesn't work. And you can't do that with people who are dealing with hopeless situations. with hopelessness in their lives. You can't ignore that. And he didn't do that. He said, it is hard. It is tough. But you, if you stick with it and you just stick to the game plan, no matter what the scoreboard says, there's all kinds of hints in here. I mean, this is a great teaching on hope. Because he didn't let anything stand in the way of telling them that if they just stick to the game plan, they're going to see good things happen. And you're going to need your friends, you're going to need your family, you're going to need God. I think we're going to be in this situation over and over and over again. Look at, this is just the impact that one person made. This is where I think social media is really helpful, is when you see a model of Christ-like behavior being displayed all over the world. And I think people will be encouraged by this and strengthened by this. No one gave him permission to stir up hope in anybody. He just took the thing into his own hands. And you're going to have that opportunity to take the situation into your own hands. There's lots of hopelessness. There's lots of things going wrong in people's lives. Somehow, they need to be pointed back to the hope that's in Jesus. So in these troubled times, what do? Let's listen to Jesus' own words in Mark 13. However, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. This is Jesus talking in Mark 13. Only the Father knows, and since you don't know when the time will come, be on guard, stay alert. The coming of the Son of Man will be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. I love this because I can just imagine the disciples falling asleep right now. Or just like getting distracted, like, squirrel. You know, they're just like distracted. They're pulled away. And Jesus is saying to them, stay alert. And they're probably getting distracted because they're thinking, oh, this is one of his stories. You know, he's going to tell one of those stories again. Those parables that he keeps flipping into. Whenever we ask him a direct question, he tells us a story and we have to figure it out based upon that story. The coming of the Son of Man will be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. When he left home, he gave each of his slaves instructions about the work they do. And he told the gatekeeper to watch for his return. You too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. In the evening, at midnight, before dawn, at daybreak, don't let him find you sleeping when he arrives without a warning. I say to you what I say to everyone, Jesus is saying, I say to you guys what I tell everybody, watch for him. So he says, be on guard, stay alert. This is no time to be asleep at the wheel. This is no time to be lulled to sleep. This is no time to be comfortable. This is no time to be chasing after things that are going to make you comfortable. This is the time to stay alert. That doesn't mean that you can't be comfortable, but don't be dulled in your, don't be dulled or fall asleep because of it. Be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and clear-headed, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Keep watch. Be on your guard. Stay alert. Keep watch. You know, like as watchmen and. We'll embrace this whole Sons of Issachar thing and say, yes, I believe you, I trust you, that's what I want, Lord. I want to be one of those people who know the times and know what to do. I want to be one of those people. Well, then we got to keep watch. And watchmen, we need to take our role seriously. It's our perceived responsibility to watch for three things, at least these three things. We have a responsibility to watch to see when the sheep are vulnerable, when the church is vulnerable. We have to watch for vulnerability in the church, where they're open for attack, where they're on the edge and they're too close to the edge and they need to move towards the middle more. So we need to keep watch over the sheep and make sure they're not vulnerable. We need to keep a watch for the approach of the enemy. And sometimes you can see that coming, sometimes you can't, but we have to always be alert and watch for the enemy's advances because it's our responsibility as watchmen to make sure. And I know that this is probably a little bit out there for some of you, and you don't know what I'm talking about, but God has called us to watch over each other, watch over the flock, and watch over the city. We have responsibility for this city. If we're going to be the church here, we should do it well. We should do it right. We should watch over the city with eyes to watch for the enemy. And then the last thing is, we need to watch for signals from the Lord that indicate that he's leading, his leadership is being released. How is he leading? What is he saying? What is he calling us to do? So those three things, we need to watch for vulnerability in the sheep, we need to watch for the approach of the enemy, and we need to watch for signals from the Lord that indicate that he's leading us, how he's leading us. So we need to keep watch. We can't let him find us sleeping when persecution's coming and suffering's coming, because there's also redemption coming. And if we're lulled to sleep in the midst of persecution and suffering, if things get really tough in the United States, it's going to be like this for a lot of the church. They're just not going to know what to do, because they've fallen asleep in the midst of chaos. They've fallen asleep in the midst of really hard times. So we need to stay awake, even in the midst of those difficult times, because in the midst of that, redemption is coming too. I mean, let's say things get really hard in our lives. You know, a lot of job losses and a lot of crime and a lot of pressure from the government to follow it no matter what, and we just can tell that it's not going in a good direction. You know, just things get really tough around us. Well, there's going to be a lot of hopelessness in that situation. A lot of people are going to be, and I think a lot of the church is going to get really lulled into hopelessness. But the other side of that is there are going to be some really hungry people for God. Some people who are really going to want to know Jesus and know how they can get out of this stuff and into this and get the hope that they see in you, like this, you could see in this guy. You know, Apollos Hester. I mean, you just listen to him, and it's like, I want to go with you. I want to go home with you. I want you to be my youth leader. You lead worship. You know, you don't even need an instrument. You just get up there and do your stuff, and God will be glorified, and people will follow you. I mean, it's just like, in the midst of craziness, redemption is going to come too. So we need to watch for him. We need to pay attention to him. We need to be careful how we live. Like it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil times. I want to pray for us. I want to pray for you. I want you to pray for each other. I want to pray for hope. How many of you have ever struggled with hopelessness? Raise your hands. Most everybody. Really, most everybody struggles with hopelessness. So it's not like you're weak and oh, poor you. I mean, a lot of us struggle with hopelessness. And most of us struggle with hopelessness because we make decisions that move us away from God instead of towards him. That's usually why. Or because circumstances have got so overwhelming that we can't handle them anymore. And we stop moving towards God because it just seems like it's not working. No matter how much I come to church, no matter how much I pray, nothing seems to change. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard that before? That's the voice of hopelessness, especially in the church. Well, we need to be strengthened in our hope. Let's go back to that definition again. We need to have an active, confident expectation of good in our lives. We need to have an active, confident expectation of good that is attached to the character of Jesus. We know what Jesus is like. We know what his character is like. So if we have this expectation of good that's connected with his character, what do I mean by that? How would you say that? Well, give me a situation, a hopeless situation. Somebody, anybody. Too many bills. Yeah, because you only have so much ability to make money. You only have so much time to work with. You only have so many hours in a day, and you can't seem to catch up. And this thing keeps snowballing towards you. What do you do? There are lots of people who struggle with hopelessness in that area. How do you breathe hope into that situation? And I really do believe it's breathing hope. It's breathing hope. It's not giving people, you know, 5 points to follow to get out of debt. But how do you breathe hope into that situation? What do you know about God? What do you know about the character of God that would respond to that situation? What's God like? He's our provider. So we know that he said he's going to provide for us. What else? What about his character? His love for us is real, alive. That's the active part. Okay, what else? What else can you say to somebody who's hopeless that comes out of God's character? He cares about, he's compassionate and he cares. What else? Okay, his yoke is light. So if you follow him, you're not going to be burdened with more stuff. It's actually going to get lighter. Kim? He'll never leave you and never forsake you. He's always faithful. He's always faithful, even when we're not faithful. He's always faithful. Can you see where hope comes from? Hope doesn't come from good ideas. Hope doesn't come from three-step processes to get people out of trouble. Hope comes from Jesus. What else? What else can you tell them about God that would breathe hope into their lives? He's faithful, right? He has a future and a plan for you. This isn't the end. You don't have to stop here. He sees, like that song, that's why I love that song, that John Thurlow song. I can already see you coming down the road. Looking ahead, I can already see you running to me. Looking ahead, I can already see you staying connected with me. And I think we're gonna have the supernatural gift. I think God's gonna give us a supernatural gift of being able to see down the road for people. And we'll literally say to them, I can see where you are a year from now, and it's nowhere near where you're. And we'll say, I can see this in place and this in place and this in place. This is the prophetic part of that first equation, those three things, remember? Our hearts prepared to dwell in his presence and be led prophetically. One of the ways he's going to give us to speak to people out of hope is he's going to show us a picture down the road for them, and we're going to say, I can see you, and you're standing by this house. It's a big blue house, and it's over by Lake Sacagawea, and they're like, wait a minute, that's my house. I know, because the Lord's showing me a picture of what's ahead for you. And we're going to call them to trust God now for what he says will happen in the future. It isn't just about giving people good answers. And this isn't something that I can convince you of. So there's no pressure on me to convince you this is true. Because this is divine. This is something that he's going to give us. A weapon that has divine purposes to it. Yes, Kim? Or come on, Lisa.
So Friday I went and had coffee with Tracy. And then after that I went to see my daughter Megan. And I felt like the day before I was supposed to send her a teaching that had to do with how to raise up a generation who are supernatural. And so I sent it to her and said, you know, you need to pay attention to this because of your children. And in the midst of that, when I went to see her, I said, Meg, did you listen to the teaching I sent you? And she's like, oh, no, you know. And I was like, don't blow me off. This is for real because of the gifting on your children. It's important for you to know how to raise them and parent them supernaturally because the Lord's in a season of manifesting things that are invisible and making them visible. He's trying to teach us things about provision. He's trying to teach us things so when a famine comes. Anyways, I started talking to her about experiences she had when she was growing up and reminding her of how she was raised. And in the process of that, I turned and I looked and I saw a chair that she was reupholstering. And I looked and I said, oh, Meg, what are you doing? What are you using to upholster that chair with? And she said, staples. And I'm like, oh, you need upholstery nails. You really need upholstery nails. That's what you need. And she was like, yeah, I know, but I didn't have time to get any. And I was like, if you're going to do it right, you need upholstery nails. And so we're talking, and in the midst of it, her baby, who is 9 months old, this purse is sitting on an ottoman. And the baby's leaning against the ottoman, pulling on my purse, and she pulls on my purse. Well, when I look down, I'm like, Megan, what's on the floor? Because I saw a whole bunch of upholstery tacks. Just handfuls of upholstery tacks, and the baby was about to step on an upholstery tack. And I was like, what are you? And she's like, those just came out of your purse. And I said, no, they didn't. I don't walk around with upholstery tacks in my purse. And she reached into this pocket and she pulled out a handful of upholstery tacks. What she needed was upholstery tacks to complete the job. We were talking about the Lord manifesting the things that we need from the unseen realm because he wants us to understand that when there's a famine in the land, he will provide for us. All of a sudden, the fish will be multiplied. The water will spring up from the well. Things will happen from the unseen realm and will manifest because we don't really need upholstery tacks. It wasn't something that she really needed or mattered in life, but the Lord wanted to build her faith that he could take substance, the things of something that's hoped for, but yet evidence of not seen. And he would manifest it right there. So much so that I was like about to yell at her for leaving upholstery tacks down on the floor for her baby to step on. And then she reminded me as she's pulling tacks out of my purse that weren't there, she starts to remind me that she had told me she hadn't purchased them yet. That's the littlest of things that he cares about. The littlest of things that he wants us to expect the unexpected. Because he's not a boring God and he's always created and he's always multiplied and he's always made things come from nothing.
Yeah, I think this is going to happen a lot in the future where we begin to see things, hope breathed back into situations, back into people's lives. And it can be the smallest things, like Lisa said. I mean, I've seen it happen so many times here on Tuesday night when we've prayed over somebody after they got finished teaching, and people are just speaking things into them, speaking hope into them, speaking life into them. It's one of the most profitable times that we have as a body of evangelists on Tuesday nights when we're praying for the person who's just taught. They've just poured themselves out. Yeah, Joe, come on up. I'm not going to come over there.
No, I called Tracy on Thursday night. Well, let me back up and give what happened. A couple of you know I like to fish once in a while, like every chance I get. Brent and I were, Thursday night, we were out on the backside of Cottonwood Island and Cottonwood Slough trolling for salmon. And you guys probably heard about the trees falling across the I-5 and all that, and that little microburst. We had the joy of being right in the middle of that in my little 15-foot aluminum boat, and it's going sideways, and Brent forgets his rain gear, and he's got his arms tucked inside of a Glad garbage bag, and I'm really enjoying my rain gear. But something happened, and we're going through a storm, and I said, you want to make a run for it? He goes, no, let's just stick it out. And I mean, the rain's coming sideways. It's blowing hard. I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm not on the main river right now. It might get a little dicey. Anyway, the storm started calming down, and we were right up where Carroll's Bluff is, where the slough meets the highway right there, and the only thing between the highway and the slough is the railroad tracks. And so we both look up, and we see this rainbow, okay? This is so weird. The rainbow starts at our boat, goes up on the bluff, comes back down to the boat. It stops and starts the boat, and Brent goes, that thing stops and starts with me. I said, I'm seeing the same thing. And we sat there, and I sat there, and I said, okay, so Brent, help me with this. Is it my imagination, or is everything inside the rainbow wider, lighter, and brighter? And he goes, I was just thinking that, but I didn't want to say anything. And so I'm still trolling. We're just barely moving. But as the rainbow would go down the bluff, the rock would become light. And everything around it was much darker, all the lichen and the moss and everything. And we're sitting there, we're looking at this, and I'm going, Brent, we can tell people about this, but they're not going to really realize what this is unless they were allowed to experience it. He goes, I know. He goes, I don't know how you explain this. So we're sitting there, and about a couple minutes later, he goes, look over there on the shore, and we see this disturbance on the water. And I don't know how to explain it to you, but it was just, it was almost like there was something beating wind on top of the water and beating small, little tiny waves, little white caps on it, just in about a 15 by 15 area. And he goes, do you see that? I said, yeah, I see that. He goes, what do you think it is? And I said, I have no clue. I said, right now, I'm not making bets on anything with what we're seeing here. And he goes, wow. He goes, I wonder if that's like something under the water. And I said, no, I don't think so. Well, anyway, so the other day, I was just kind of praying about it. And the thought of the turbulence created by angels' wings over the water, and it just, you know how you get caught just covered in God bumps. I mean, I almost had to pull my car. I was like, whew, that's a good one. You know, it kind of makes a hair stand up on your neck. But the thing was is that I had been thinking about a lot of things, and I really feel like what the Lord was showing Brent and I don't believe it was just for him and I, that in the midst of the storm, we're going to be covered. in the midst of the storm, we're going to be okay. And we can't depend on appearances. We have to depend on what he's doing for us. Because I don't know about you guys, I've never heard of a rainbow stopping and starting with one point with the same person, and we've both seen the same thing. And then something happened after that. We got done, and we worked our way back up to the Klam River because we put in at the launch on the Klam River, and we were trolling around and just not a whole lot going on as far as fishing. But all of a sudden, we look over on these trees over. There's a little place down at the mouth of the Klam where it's like campers retreat or something, or sportsman's retreat or something. And there's like 500 buzzards. I'm not exaggerating. I got pictures of them. There's like 500 buzzards hovering over these trees. And they're just floating back and forth. And I'm just thinking, I have never seen that many buzzards in one place in my life. And then, so you look at all these occurrences, and, you know, I don't know what about the buzzard part was, but I just thought it was kind of weird that was kind of tied into the whole thing. But like I said, I just really felt strongly that the Lord's just really wanting us to not look at appearances. I mean, we're out in a storm that you should not be in, even with my boat. And my boat's pretty stable for a small boat. And I don't know, I'm just kind of anxious to through the next week or so, see what the Lord shows me about that event. But again, I just really think we need to stop looking at appearances of what we think we see and start realizing no matter what, God's got our back.
Yeah. And he's always speaking through stuff. How would you like to be those people that breathe hope into people, other people? Don't you want to be that? I mean, what else are you going to do with your life? Go to work, fish. Oh, yeah, I guess. If angels' wings are on the water, I'd say fish. But, I mean, this is, I am so excited about where we're going because he's placed us in a place where he's strengthening families. He's put us in a situation, he's put us in a location where there's prayer that's alive and well. He's called us to be mobile and to listen for his voice and go and do what he says to do. We're not locked into tradition. And I don't mean that to be against anything that's the opposite of those things. I'm just saying we are in a prime position to be used by God to breathe hope back into people. And I think he's going to do it. I think he's going to do it. One of the things that we need is we need hope ourselves in the midst of what's going on in our own lives. And I don't have a whole lot of bad things going on in my life, but I am desperate for more hope because I want to be able to breathe it and speak it to other people. I mean, if you're going to do something at a coffee shop besides drink coffee, breathing hope into people's life is not a bad thing to do, right? I don't have this all understood, but I think a big part, if God's going to give you a weapon that is hope to breathe into other people's lives, I don't think it's going to come out of your pocket. I think it's going to come out of your future. He's going to start revealing the future and bringing it back into the present so that we can activate people's futures now. I just feel that for Steve. I heard it in his voice. It's going to be 3 months of rehab. It's going to be 3 months of waiting for God to do this and healing and going to have to wear a boot and be off his feet. And I'm like thinking, no, Lord, there's another answer for Steve. There's healing for Steve. I know that you can heal him, Lord. And we ask you tonight to bring a revelation of healing to Steve. Even before his foot starts getting better, bring a revelation of healing to him. Let him see the healer. Let him hear your voice as you heal him, Lord Jesus. Bring healing to him, Lord. I just want you to lay aside your expectations of whoever and whatever you think you are right now. Because I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to breathe hope into you. You, just you. Hope for your life, hope for your family, hope for the situation that you live in right now. Some of you are in really challenging situations as far as family dynamics. You don't have time to unravel the 9 or 10 things that need to change in order for that family situation to change. God can breathe hope into you, and it can all change. In fact, I put that on the news notes tonight. Hope changes everything. It changes everything. Hope changes everything. Hope isn't just good feelings about the future. Hope changes everything. You look at things differently. You feel differently. Because you know who we're connected to. You know that you have Jesus inside of you. You know, Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ in you. Just get a revelation of that tonight. Get a revelation of Christ in you. Get a picture of that in your own head, of Christ in you, bringing the hope that you need.